2 Timothy 3:16 says this: "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let us hear the word of God so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Father God, we are your servants, and we come, Lord, asking for you to equip us through your word. Give us the skill we don't have. Give us the courage we can't find. Give us the hope and the purpose and the clarity, Lord, to do what it is that you have created us to do. Help us shed, Lord, those things that slow us down and pull us down. Guilt and shame, our past. Lord, you have obliterated them. You have destroyed the wall between you and I, Lord, because of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we come not as people who are perfected, but people who know the one who is perfect. Father, we come seeking your truth and your knowledge. We come, Lord, as an open book, asking you to write on the pages of our heart. Father, we come asking you to speak into our deepest wounds, our most private hurts, Lord, that your word would encourage and uplift us. We come, Lord, asking for your word to free us from the bondage, Lord, of sin that we find ourselves trapped in daily. Father, we thank you for the privilege to come and to learn at your feet. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me and despite me. I pray, Lord, that all of us would be led and hear as your Spirit would teach. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen. You know, I'm sure most of you are like me in that you love a good story. I mean, everything really in our culture is built around stories. You open a book, you're reading a story. You watch a TV show because you like the story. You go to a movie, it's about a story. But the best stories are the ones that you hear from people. And that's what Van read. And that's the best story you can hear, is about how God just kind of is working in your life, working behind the scenes, kind of doing just the most amazing things. And the more we understand God's story, the more we understand our story, and the more we can fulfill our purpose. The more we understand God's story, the more we understand our story, the better off we are going to be able to fulfill the purpose for which God created us to. And see, we all have a story. Every one of us has a unique story that is just our own. And probably most of us have been either in a work environment or a school environment or some environment where somebody says, "Tell me about yourself." And typically, don't most of us say, "I'm from," or "I was born"? Right? We typically connect who we are to where we're from, where we're raised, where we were born, because it helps us connect with who we are, helps give us identity, helps us understand our tradition, and informs everything about us. For example, if somebody says to me, "Well, what's your story?" I would say, "Well, I grew up in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, home of the Little League Baseball World Series, and then I went on to college and live in Philadelphia for many years." Well, what I've told you is where I'm from and what's important in my community, in my culture, which is Little League Baseball. And so we always want to connect to our story. Most of us have an understanding of our story because our parents tell us things, our grandparents tell us things, other relatives tell us things. But sometimes people forget their story or don't really know the details of their story. Now, I'm sure many of us are familiar with Ancestry.com. Ancestry.com lets you help kind of connect to your story. Maybe do a little bit of research as far as where you're from, where your relatives are from, and how you got to be who you are. Christy and I have a friend. He's in his late 90s, and he's been researching his family tree for years. And what he wants to do, he sends letters, he goes to the library, he reads all these old books because he wants to know all the lineage of his family. And the reason that he's doing that, not just for him, is he's doing it for his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He wants to make sure that they know their story. Because when we know God's story, we know our story, and we're better able to fulfill the purpose for which God created us. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. Today is the last day of our Old Testament reading of the story. You have come through the Old Testament. If you have read up to this point, today is the last day of the Old Testament portion, and next week we begin the New Testament part of the story, or as my seminary professor would say, the appendix of the Bible, which he calls the New Testament. And so as we come to this, Ezra and Nehemiah, many scholars believe that Ezra and Nehemiah was one book. And so we're going to take a little bit of a look, and I'm going to kind of go a little bit off script from the chapter that you've read, because Ezra and Nehemiah as one complete book is an amazing book. In fact, Nehemiah is my personal favorite book of the entire Bible. It's an amazing book. Now, understand this about the people of God. They have been outside the presence of God. They have been in bondage to sin because they rebelled against God. They wanted to worship idols, and so they were outside the presence of God. And so God shows the first characteristic of himself, which helps the people understand their story, is that God's faithful. God says in Isaiah 40, and here I want to read to you Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. First thing that we need to understand about God's story and our purpose is that we worship a faithful God. That when God makes a promise, God fulfills his promise. And so the first thing that we see through Ezra, who was a priest, who would teach the people, Ezra doesn't even show up in Ezra until chapter 6. But what we see here is that Ezra wants the people to know they worship a faithful God. Do you worship a faithful God? Do you believe in the promises of God? Not the timing of God, but the promises of God. See, Ezra wants them to understand God's story so they can understand their story, which is that you worship a faithful God, that God is faithful in all that he does. Now, we say, okay, let's go back like you do in Ancestry.com. Let's go back a generation. Great, Jeremiah. We can go back even further. We can go back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. See, this lineage through Jeremiah goes all the way back to Abraham, that God made a promise to Abraham. Jeremiah reminded the people that God made a promise, and Ezra is going to say, God's made a promise. So we open up to Ezra 1. It says this, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, also put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judah, and any of the people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord. So again, what Ezra is saying is, you worship a faithful God. And he doesn't want them to forget that they worship a faithful God. So they should be faithful to God, because God will always be faithful to them. Now, when we open up Ezra, we see some mega themes that are really developed through Ezra and all of Nehemiah as well. One, that God fulfills his promise, God delivers his people, and God makes a way for his people to approach him. Now, we have to understand all of this, the people who are outside of God's presence, they in no way could bring themselves back. God initiates a way for his people to come back into his presence. It's at God's doing. It's not at their doing. It's at God's doing, because God is faithful. And the reason why God is bringing his people back into his presence even isn't for the benefit of the people. It's so that they know that God's faithful. And doesn't God do that sometimes? Doesn't God just do things in our life sometimes to remind us, I'm faithful. I am faithful to what I said to you, and that's what God is doing. He's reminding them of their story so they know God's story so they can fulfill their purpose. It's at God's initiative. So God is faithful is the first thing Ezra wants them to know. The second thing is that God will deliver his people. Now remember, they're outside the presence of God. There's nothing they can do. They can't be good enough or religious enough or nice enough to come back into the presence of God. Only God can do that. You know, it reminds me kind of how this past week has been. You know, if you've got little kids and you've been cooped up with your children in your home because of the weather, like, you're going mad, right? There's only so many videos you can watch, so many games you can play. And so the weather comes and you're like, get out. Just get out of the house. You lock the door and you make the children stay outside, right? Like, we had our kids sleep outside last night. We're like, get out. We don't want you here. Because we're like, finally, there's freedom. You can run, you can ride your bikes, you can do your scooters, you can get outside. And as much as I wanted and as good as I tried to be, I could not change the weather. I said, Lord, I'll do anything to change this weather to get these kids out of this house. But it was at God's initiative. Only God can change the weather so we can go from inside to outside. And what God does here is, you people are in bondage, you're away from me because you're sinning. God says, I'll take the initiative so that you can come outside, so that you can come into my presence. Do we recognize that it's God who takes the initiative to build and rebuild the relationship? You know, Christy had talked about how in Ezra and Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall. God is trying to rebuild his relationship with you and I, not because of anything God has done, but because of everything we've done. Because sin is a wall between us and God. So God takes this initiative that we can do that. Because God fulfills his promises and God delivers his people. Now, in order for us to kind of understand our story and understand God's story of how God is faithful and how God delivers, we need to go to Ezra 2. And in Ezra 2, we're going to read the genealogy. Now, when I say we're going to read the genealogy, all of a sudden people's eyes glaze over. Right? People start to roll back and start to think, how quickly can we get out of here and get to lunch? You know, and boy, the weather's nice, and will he ever stop talking? I know these things. But watch what we're going to do here. Here's the beginning in chapter 2. Now, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to their own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Mahan. The list of men of the people of Israel. And I'm going to stop there for you, because if you have your Bible and you see all of the other verses, you would say, what in the world does a genealogy have to do with me understanding God's story, with me understanding my story, so that I can fulfill my purpose? Well, we've got to dig a little bit deeper in this genealogy to see that. So I'm going to bring up some highlights, because I know you all will go back and read this genealogy on your own. So I know that. So when we take a look at a few key verses, verse 36, the priests, verse 40, the Levites, verse 43, the temple servants, verse 64, the whole company, verse 68, the heads of families who gave freewill offerings, verse 70, the musicians and the gatekeepers. And I just went through 70 verses for you right there, just to bring out the highlights. But when you look at all of the people that came back, there's a couple things that we need to understand. First of all, these people can all trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Because God's upper story plan was that he was going to redeem his people and he would not let his people live in exile. That he was going to bring his people back because God is faithful. God made a promise in Genesis 12. God made a promise in Jeremiah 29. God made a promise in Isaiah 40 and all throughout the Old Testament. And what we see here is God is now delivering his people who were in bondage to sin. They were caught up in idol worship. They were caught up in creating their own gods. So God brings all these people back and he highlights specific people. So the question is why? These people have a specific function. Their function is at the temple. Well, what do you do at the temple of God? It's similar to the church. Well, at the temple, first of all, you worshiped. Second of all, it was a place where blood and atoning sacrifices for sin were made. And third, it's where community happens. Those were the three things that happened to temples. So when we look at this, we see that God has brought all of these people back so that they can do what they were created to do. See, we often think that God saves us from something, and he does. But do we ever think that God saves us for something? We all know that God saves us from sin, but what does he save us for? God saves us for our ability to worship Him. God has saved us, and we see this here with the priests and the Levites and the servants and the gatekeepers and the musicians, that God wants us to worship Him. Our purpose in life is to worship God, and not just at the church. We're to worship God in our marriage. We're to worship God the way we interact with our kids. We're to worship God with the way we do our job. And all you do, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Everything is supposed to be an act of worship. Everything. See, God saved us from sin for worship. And see, if we don't understand that, we will never be able to fulfill our purpose. If we don't understand that my purpose is to worship God and glorify God and enjoy God forever, we're going to be very unfulfilled. If we don't understand that marriage is an act of worship, we're going to have an unfulfilled marriage. If we don't understand raising our kids is an act of worship, we're going to be unfulfilled. If we look at our job as just a way to make money, then we're going to have a job that is very unfulfilling. We need to do everything we do to worship God, and in every way. And see, God delivered His people so that they could worship Him. God says, my story is that I'm faithful. Part of my story is that I have brought you here for a specific reason to worship. See, what we see in Ezra and Nehemiah is this understanding of here's God's story, here's our story, so that you can fulfill your purpose. And that's what we see happening right here. Think about what the New Testament says in Colossians. It says, once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There's that wall. We'll understand it here in a few weeks as the veil has been torn that separates us from God. God brings us into His presence so that we understand that we have a faithful and loving God, so that we understand our story, that we can't deliver ourselves. There's no, I'm good enough to be in God's presence. I'm nice enough to be in God's presence. I've done enough nice things. It can't be that way. You can make an idol worship out of anything that can separate you from the presence of God. I know because I did this in all of places, seminary. When I was in seminary my first semester, I made doing well and getting good grades the most important thing in my life. So I was nonstop studying. I studied Sundays. I took a break for church, but all during church, I was thinking about what I had to study for seminary. And that's all I did, because I can't fail, because if I get a B, then I must not be called by God to be a pastor, because you can't have a B pastor, right? I got news for you. I won't even talk to you about Greek, okay? That's all I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to talk to you about that. But I made it an idol. Until finally one day, Christy's like, you can't keep doing this. It's like you're nonstop. And can I tell you, when I finally realized that I was outside the presence of God because I was worshiping an idol, that when I finally realized that and God convicted me through my wife, I stopped studying on Sundays. And can I tell you how great Sundays were? That I didn't have to think about seminary, that I could just actually think about God. But God was the one that broke down that wall that says, you've got an idol. God brought me back into His presence so that I could do what I was created to do, and that's to worship Him in every possible way. Now, I don't know if this has crossed your mind, but it crossed my mind when I read this. All of these people can trace their ancestry.com lineage back to Abraham and through Jeremiah. So you say, great, but what about the people that aren't connected, that maybe are outside of that? What about them? Well, I want to read to you what it says here in verse 59. It says this, the following came up from the towns of Tel-Mohah, Tel-Harshah, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. So what do we do now? So now you've got people that they can't trace their lineage back to Abraham. So does that mean that they can't come into the presence of God? Does that mean that they'll never understand who God is? See, what this text tells us is, again, this is about God's story, so we can understand our story, so we can fulfill our purpose, is that God's story is that He makes a way for all people to come to Him. All people can come to God. There is no one that has to be outside the presence of God, because God has made a way when there was no way. We see this in the Old Testament, and we see this in the New Testament. I want to read to you what it says here in John 14, 6 through 7, and many of you know this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made a way. God makes a way for you and I through His faithfulness, not ours, through His faithfulness for us to come into His presence to do what we were created to do, which is to worship Him. And He does this through adoption, that we are adopted into the family of God. One of the greatest blessings that I think Christy and I have, and we talk about it often, about being a part of Three Timbers, is so many people here have gone through the adoption process. I mean, it really is remarkable. If you take a look at the number of people that we have and the number of people that have been involved in the adoption process in some form or fashion, it really is amazing. And one of the things that we've learned through the adoption process is how God works. That when a child is adopted into a family, they are your family. Legally, they are your family. In the eyes of everybody, in the government, in the state, they are a part of your family. And that's what God says. He says, you're a part of my family. That's your story. One of the cool things is when you go back through Ancestry.com, you can kind of see how your family evolves. And I think it's just going to be so neat, you know, as all of these kids that have gone through the adoption process go up, that they're going to have such a cool kind of family history. They're going to be able to trace back and see so many lines, but all of our lines lead back to God. God's made a way. God has made a way for you and I to approach Him. God has broken down the wall. He's given us access to Him so that we can do what we've been created to do, which is to worship God. Worship God in your marriage, worship God with your kids, worship God in everything. See, it's what I call a cycle of grace, and I think we've got a graphic for this cycle of grace. And this is what happened, and look at the parallels here. We go from creation, fall, redemption, renovation. Now, if we go to the next slide, I want to show you how the parallels from the beginning. God created the Garden of Eden, God created the Promised Land. The fall, the expulsion from the garden because of sin, expulsion from the Promised Land because of sin. The redemption of God. God takes the initiative to bring the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. God's initiative to bring us back through Jesus Christ. And then the renovation, that God's hope and worship by His people, and that Christ preparing His bride, the church, to worship Him forever. See, it's this cycle of grace, and I think that cycle of grace is also in our life. That we have to own the fact that we're sinners, but God is faithful, and that God can bring us back into His presence, that God's created a way for us to come back to be in His presence, to do what God has called us to do, which is to worship Him. I want to read to you what it says in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What we see in Ezra and Nehemiah is that He wants the people to know God's story. God's faithful. God will deliver you. God creates a way for you to come into His presence. And we see all of that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the culmination of God's faithfulness. Jesus Christ is the culmination of God delivering His people from sin and bondage. And Jesus Christ is God's culmination in making a way for people to come into His presence who otherwise could not come into His presence. So here are three questions I want to leave you with. Three questions that we really, really need to think about. Number one, do we accept our own sinfulness? Do we accept that we are sinners and that there is a wall between us and God and that sin? Number two, do we recognize that it's God's initiative in our life through Jesus to reconnect us to God? And number three, do we believe God can renovate us so that we can truly approach Him and do what we were created to do, which is to worship? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is faithful? Do we believe that God can deliver us? Do we believe that God can move in our hearts to do that. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah is about. He's about saying, here is God's story. Here is your story. Here is your purpose in life, to worship God in all that you do and say. I'm going to ask Eric, is Eric in here? I'm going to ask Eric and the band to, just to kind of come up for a second. And I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes in prayer for a minute. And I'm going to ask you these three questions as the band comes up. I'm going to ask you to pray. And I'm going to ask you to do something that maybe for some will be comfortable, but maybe for others will not be comfortable. And so let us pray, and I'll explain this. Maybe today God spoke to you and has convicted you of some sin that you feel is separating you from God. Maybe you said, I've been carrying this sin around and it's hurting me, and I want to give that sin away. I want to trust in God's faithfulness in my life because I'm dealing with sin. Maybe today you realize that it's God who has been knocking on your door of your heart. He is taking the initiative because he wants you back. He wants to bring you back into his presence, but something's been holding you back. Or maybe today you want to say, I really do want to approach God, but I don't know how. I'm going to ask you to meet me here in the center aisle, and we want to pray. Maybe you want to recommit yourself to saying, I really want to trust in the promises of God, and I haven't really been doing it. Or today's the day that I really know that God is pursuing my heart, just as he pursued his people all through the Old Testament, that he's pursuing me too, and today I want to let him in. And maybe today is the day that you say, I want to approach God, and I want to do it with confidence. If you're struggling with that, I want to ask you just to come here to the middle, and we're just going to pray. You can get up from your seat. I know it's hard, but come to the middle and let's pray that we would know that God's promises are good, that God is faithful in your life. If you want to say, I believe in the faithfulness of God, you can come right here, right now. If you want to say, I want to approach God because I know God is real, I want to do that. If you're struggling with trying to say, I got to admit I'm a sinner, and I'm holding on to some anger. I'm holding on to some doubt. And I want to let that go. Because I want to do what God has created me to do. And that is, I want to worship God in my marriage. I want to worship God with my kids, my grandkids. I want to make my job an act of worship, that everyone can see that I was created for a purpose that is greater than what I do every day. And that's to worship God. Got a group that's up here right now, and maybe there's a few of you that like, I can't get out of this seat, but maybe God is just going to lift you up and ask you to come and to stand up here with this large group that's up here so that we can pray for you. Maybe you're dealing with some pain, some loss, some anger. You don't know if God's going to show up in your story, and maybe you're saying, God, did you forget about me? But God didn't forget about you. He's going to show up. Maybe you think that the sin in your life is so great that you can't even begin to approach God. But maybe today you realize Jesus is real. He's broken that wall. You can now approach God. You can approach him because he loves you and he's been pursuing you. And he's never going to stop. He's knocking on your heart right now and he's saying, get up, go to that center and pray. Because you're mine. He wants you to know that your story on this day changes. Because you said, yes, I believe that God's promises are real and fulfilled in Jesus. For me, for my marriage, for my kids, for my career, for my health, they're real. We're going to pray right now. So if you want to come up, come on up. But we're going to pray. Father, you have been pursuing each and every one of us. Every person here, Lord, you have called us. And Father, we want to put our trust in you. Lord, we want to have the strength to know you're faithful even when we're faithless. That when our circumstances are overwhelming, and Lord, we don't know if you care. Are you there? But Lord, we want to have the faith that says, I know that you're there. So Father, we come and we empty ourselves before you. Our hearts are bare before you. Lord, we cry out, Abba, Father. We say, Jesus, we know you're real. Jesus. And Lord, whatever the wall that's between us, the sin that's in our life, fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, stress, regret, remorse, whatever it is, Lord, we know that you've broken down that wall, Lord, so that we can come in. So, Father, I pray that every single person that is here, Lord, that they would feel your presence, Lord, that they would surrender to you, Lord, that they would open the door and say, come into my heart today, Jesus. Save me, for I'm a sinner. Father, I thank you that we can come and we can be who we are. And Lord, this is an act of worship, our crying out to you with tears. It is us worshiping you, saying you are the only one that can deliver us, Lord, from this bondage of pain and sorrow and regret and remorse. Lord, you can deliver us through Christ. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful when we're faithless. Thank you for delivering us because we cannot deliver ourselves. And thank you for making a way, Lord, when there is no way. Religion isn't it. Works aren't it. It's through your Son when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you, Lord, that we have a way through. Whatever it is that we're going through, we've got a way through to be in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.